have your Bibles turned to Amos. If you're not sure where Amos is, try to get some help around you. If you don't have a Bible, I would try to get near somebody that has a Bible. Amos is in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. If you get to Matthew, you went too far. All right, one of the minor prophets, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So after that, Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, Amos, third one into the minor prophets. We're going to be looking at that passage. There's been a couple of folks ask me. I do have some CDs, music CDs in the back. My wife will probably be out there afterwards, and they are $10. So if you would like one of those, we also have a magazine called Always Abounding, and that is a free publication. And so if you'd like that, that's not necessarily for the children. If you're wanting Firestarter, I would ask you to get Greg Jacobs' books, because those are, all right, his are good for burning. No, I'm just kidding. But, or just stop by a local Jehovah Witness or Church of Latter-day Saints. They have lots of publications that's good for burning. And so, but ours, we'd actually like you to read. So if you like that publication, it's in the back. Just take it. If you're wanting to sign up for it, you can. We can get you. I'll show you how to get to our website, and you can sign up for that online. There was a rather lazy student that noticed a fellow student that was always, and this was many years ago, was always getting straight A's, always reciting her lessons very well. And so this lazy student went up to this young lady and said, "How is it that you always say your lessons so perfectly? How come you get this?" And she said, "Well, I always say a prayer that I may say my lessons well." And he looked at her and said, "Do you? Well, then I guess I'm going to pray too." So the next morning, he got up and he repeated a little prayer, of course, without studying. And then he ran to class, and he was kind of perplexed because he got his assignment back and he flunked as usual. And he said to this girl, he said, "You know what, I prayed, and I still flunked. I don't understand this, because you prayed, and you passed. So what is it?" And she said, "Perhaps it's because you didn't study hard enough." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, I didn't study at all." And he said, "I thought I didn't have to study since I prayed." We're going to be talking about this idea of being prepared. Some people think that being prepared is like this little boy. "You know what? I'm just going to say this quick prayer. And you know what? I'm prepared. I'm ready." And this passage in Amos chapter 4 gives us some helps in being prepared to meet God. We're going to read one passage, and then we're going to kind of contextually look at it. And the book of Amos, we will not try to go through all of it, all right, because otherwise you would be here a long time. But although it does take, just so you know, it takes 22 and a half minutes to read the book of Amos, all right, but we're not going to take the 22 minutes. But in Amos chapter 4, notice in verse 1, "Hear this, ye kine of Bashan," and ye kine means a female cow, all right, so he's not actually being nice to these folks. So here Amos calls these folks female cows, "that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, 'Bring and let us drink.' The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." Then you go down to verse 6, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities, and want of bread in all of your places. Yet," notice what he says, "yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied." Notice the phrase again. "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Notice what else he does. Verse 9. "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm," and that's a an affliction. It's a pestilence. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet, look at the phrase again. Have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I stained, have slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet, look at the phrase again. Have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11 says the same thing. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know that story, most of us. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone. But notice what he says. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. What does he say again? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 12 then. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Here in this context, we are given a time frame. If you go to Amos chapter 1, and look at verse 1, it says, the word of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is a little town. It's about 12 miles from Jerusalem. It was on a high hill. It was 6 miles from Bethlehem, so you're down in the lower portion of Israel. If you know the Israel, the top portion is called Galilee. The bottom is Judea. And in the bottom portion, you have the capital city of Jerusalem. It was a high city, right? And that's why whenever you read even the Psalms, they might have been walking south from Galilee to Jerusalem, most of the time they would say we were walking up to it. It's because you would have to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on a hill. So here is Tekoa. Tekoa is down near Jerusalem. It's about 12 miles from it. And it was a very desolate type of place. It was where no fruit could be grown, no ground cultivated. So shepherds normally tried to care for their sheep in this rough terrain. We see this found in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Here in chapter 7 and verse 14, we find a little more about Amos. Amos was a shepherd, and he was called to preach. In fact, here you see Amaziah in chapter 7. This is a funny aspect of the story of Amos. Amos was called of God to go and to cast judgment against the people of Israel. There was a king named Jeroboam, and Jeroboam had led the people into all kinds of bad things. He had taken the worship of God and destroyed it. He had built additional temples for worship. He had destroyed the unity of God's worship. He had hired priests, making the call of God of none effect. So in essence, he hired these priests. A priest was supposed to be called by God. It was a sacred thing that was supposed to be in a lineage of Levi and all that, the Aaronic line. And so here Jeroboam comes in. He's making all these extra places of worship. He's dividing the nation. He's destroying the worship of God, hiring priests when it wasn't supposed to be hired. He makes a mockery of basically Judaism, of God. He makes a mockery of it. And so God calls Amos, who is out dealing with sheep. And here this Amaziah, if you notice, Amaziah in verse 10 of chapter 7. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Bethel was one of those places of worship, and he was a priest, a hired priest. He was a hireling. And so he gets a hold of Jeroboam. He sends to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus saith Amos. Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. So here comes this hireling, this priest, who's been basically, he's in the pocketbook of King Jeroboam. He doesn't really care about what God says. He's just somebody paid by the king. So he's going to do the king's bidding. But Amos, he is not paid by the king. He is actually called by God. So he comes and he says, thus saith the Lord, and he tells King Jeroboam, you're going to die. Well, this king, or this priest, who is a hireling, gets mad. Gets a hold of the king and says, look what this guy's doing. He's a meanie. Look what he's doing. And then look at verse 12. Also Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, go. Flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. So here is Amos, and he's saying what God says, and Amaziah comes and says, hey, go back to where you live. Get away from us. Go home. Take your prophecy and go home. He doesn't really like him. But Amos's reply is in verse 14. This is what I like. Amos said, I was no prophet. You know what he tells him? Get off my back. Leave me alone. I didn't ask for this job. God called me to do it. I didn't ask to be the bearer of bad news, but your king's an idiot. Your king's a doofus. He's the one that has taken the worship of the Lord and destroyed it. I'm not the one. I was happy being a shepherd. I was fine being out in the fields and taking care of my flocks, but God called me to do this. This is the man Amos that we're reading about. I like Amos. But what's interesting is the time era that Amos is living in is similar to ours. Israel was very prosperous at this time. There's not a lot of fighting. It's very peaceful. As a boy, Amos probably heard the preaching of Jonah. Probably heard the preaching of Elisha. He'd have been a contemporary of Joel and Hosea. But we see that it was very prosperous during this time. They hadn't had God had sent some pestilence, and you see that in Amos chapter 4. God had sent them some things, but the people of Israel were kind of living high life. They were doing pretty good. And they didn't think they needed God anymore. Sounds similar? Sounds similar to a day and age when, hey, you know what? I don't need God anymore. I've got two cars in my garage. I can go out to eat whenever I want, have vacations, got some money stashed away. You know what? Why do I need God? God may be sending some things into your life. Maybe he sent, like in this one, God said, I gave you cleanness of teeth. This is back in Amos chapter 4. Remember we read that? I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, what does that mean? Sounds kind of a weird thing, cleanness of teeth. It's like our kids, when they haven't brushed their teeth for a couple of weeks, they don't have cleanness of teeth. Why? Because you can see yesterday's scrambled eggs. You can see a week ago their raviolis. You can see their sloppy joes from, 2 weeks ago. Right, little bits of it. Right, cleanness of teeth means you don't have to clean your teeth. Why? Because you have nothing to eat. So what is the Bible saying? I sent some things into your life. I sent famine. He said, I withhold in rain. Two or three cities wandered around to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me? I've smitten you with blasting and mildews when your gardens and your vineyards. I sent things into your farms, and I made a palmer worm come, and here some disease came through, and it wiped out your harvest. But you didn't return unto me. You think about that with America. In America, in the history of America, those of you that have studied some historically, you know that bad things have come in. You can go back even to, in the 1800s, the Civil War. And I have a book, I think, in my library. Christ in the Camp. It's an excellent book. But it was about revivals that swept through the camps in the Civil War. Why? Because they're saying, God, this is crazy. And they were returning unto God. Over and over, you see that in America. You can look at World War II and World War I. You can go through different times. And even in our country, remember after 9/11 hit, it was like there was a surge. Man, everywhere you went, you'd see flags and you'd see God bless America. But then something odd happened with Katrina. Remember Katrina? None of that happened with Katrina. All of a sudden, everybody was wanting, hey, where's the government at? Where's FEMA? Where are they at? There was outrage all over the nation. What's going on here? And all of a sudden, we replace God, as I call it, the almighty government. And we're like, you know what? The government needs to take care of me. What's wrong with them? They need to pay for this, and I need more from them. And all of a sudden, what happened with us? Instead of turning to God, we turned to the almighty, all-knowing, omniscient government. Oh, the universal government, church. And they should supply all your needs. But now some of the people that have looked to that, they're getting a little scared. Because now this all-knowing, all-sufficient government now is wanting your firstborn. Because that's the nature of it. God wants us to return to Him. There's a plant. It's called sassafras. I think I'm saying it right. It's S-A-X-I-F-R-A-G-E. So it might be, I think it's Latin. I'm not really good in Latin. I'm not really good in English either, but Latin's even worse. But the sassafras plant is found on mountaintops. And on mountaintops, and those of you that know, you get up higher in the mountains, you know, plant life isn't abundant all the time. At certain levels it can be. But the sassafras plant is high up in the mountains where plants rarely grow. The plant, though, has a unique ability. It has an ability to make soil. Say, what? Yeah, it does. The plant has a chemical that it secretes. And it disintegrates rock. And it creates an earth with this chemical so that then the rock breaks into earth, and then it can sink its roots into it. And so the sassafras plant, the name comes from Latin. The Latin word is rock breaker. And as I read about that plant, I thought that is exactly what you and I have to do when we get away from God. We need to get to the place that in our hearts we can ask God to secrete that chemical again so that our heart can be broken up. Because our hearts become hard. Our hearts become cold. And as Christians, they become cold, and then we move away from God. The Bible also says this. Maybe you came in this morning and you're unsaved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. My heart is just cold and hard. But guess what? The Word of God is like a fire. The Word of God, the Bible says, is a hammer. It can smash up that heart. And it can break it down. And then the roots of God's Word can sink in. And it can produce a wonderful plant. The Bible talks about it in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, it talks about a tree being planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth His fruit in His season. That can only happen when we're prepared. This morning, I want to look at a couple ideas, just three simple ideas of, are you prepared to meet God? Let's go back to Amos chapter 4, and let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, notice the phrase, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. This morning, I want to look at three things that will help us be prepared to meet God. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would help this morning for the saved that are here. Help us, Lord, as we talked about that plan. I pray that the Word of God would go into our hearts, break up that fallow ground. Make us to where we have soil, where the Word of God can be fruitful and abundant. Lord, if there's someone unsaved here this morning, I pray that you would deal with their heart. Help them to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. As always, Lord, do what I can, and that is speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things to think about this morning. First of all, if I'm going to be prepared to meet God, I need to use what God has given me properly. Where do we see that? Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. We were in chapter 4 and verse 12. And it continues on. Notice it's a lamentation for Israel. It says, in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But notice in verse 11, for as much therefore, as your treading is upon the poor. And you take from him burdens of wheat. Ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. What is the Bible saying? I have given you goodness. Now think about this as Americans today. We have been blessed above any other nation. We have been given God's blessing upon us. And whether anybody wants to admit it or not, and we understand in today's day and age, they don't acknowledge that any of that came from God. But you and I know in our heart of hearts that God blessed us. It is God that has given us anything good. I can't take any credit for anything that I have or anything that I do. It is God that does that. And in our nation, it is only God that has given us this goodness. And to deny that is almost sacrilege. But our God blessed us. And as Israel was blessed, who blessed them? It was God. God gave them blessing. He says, and guess what? I gave you blessing and you build these big houses. And guess what you're doing? You're ripping off the poor. You're doing unjustly. And that's where I get the idea that if you are going to be prepared to meet God, you better use what God has given you properly. What have you been given? You may say, well, I'm not rich. Oh, don't go around to 95% of this world then. Your pastor even served in Papua New Guinea for years and years and years, and he could show you pictures of people who were rich in New Guinea but do not compare to you. They don't compare at all. I remember one time going and I was preaching a teen trip. Or a teen revival, a teen camp in the Philippines. And the pastor said, you know what, on this evening we're going to go and we're going to preach and we call it this cardboard village. And so I was like, all right, we'll go in there. My wife was with me and we walked through and it really was a cardboard village. Now what was funny is we were walking through there and we saw this glow. And I remember asking the missionary that was with me, I was like, what is all that blue glow in between there? And literally, the houses were made out of heavy cardboard. They made them, all these houses, it was thousands of people. But yet, so they would not spend money on anything, but they would just use the cardboard. But inside the houses, most of them had televisions. It was just crack mail. Television, they all had phones. But we walk in, and there was a church building, and so I preached that night. The church was full. It wasn't as big as this. It was probably just this section right here. But I'm saying it was jammed. I got done preaching. I'm talking with a couple people, and it's clearing out. And then the pastor was like, hey, these folks want to say something to you. So I was like, oh, okay. I turn around, and here are these folks that live in cardboard houses. They go, Pastor, we're so happy that you took time to be with us and here, and they give me gifts. I was like, no. Oh, we don't know what poor is. Here they live in cardboard villages, and yet they give, and they had built this church. The pastor, they had put all the money, and they built it because God was important to them. And in our day and age, in America, when basically you see the billboards, oh, it's a famine in America. One of the biggest problems is hunger all around us. It's like, oh, 5 out of 7 children. I don't know where they are, because all I see is like fat little kids running around me. I'm like, have you been at my buffets? Right? I can barely, these kids, they're taking 2 and 3 boosts. I mean, you got to squeeze them in. Like, oh, where are they at? Oh, there's not a problem with hunger. We have no idea what it means to be hungry. We have no idea what it means to need something. And think about that. Someday, you and I will stand before God, and God will say, I gave you thousands of dollars. Tens of thousands of dollars. And you couldn't give me a tenth? You couldn't give me a little extra so that folks could be saved? I gave you a nation that is blessed by me. And nothing? Oh, we're gonna answer to God. Why? Because we didn't use what God has given us properly. God blesses us and He gives us things in our life, not so that we can be pampered, not so that we can just have all, and so that I can live the fine life. No, as a Christian, what should it be? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But so many of us, this world, you would never know that you have another life. You would never know for some Christians that they believe in heaven. Why? Because they live for now. It is all about now. It is all about what I can get. You can't even get people to come to a Sunday night church service. You can't. Most churches have canceled Sunday night, canceled midweek service. Why? Well, it's just so hard. No, we just are sorry as Christians because God has given us so much. And we don't understand that we need to be prepared to meet God. And that means using what God has given you properly. You know, in Luke chapter 10, I'll read this verse. In Luke chapter 10, remember Martha, Mary and Martha? Jesus came in and He wanted to sit down with them. Jesus came into the house and it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But it says in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. This is what I think we don't understand sometimes. Energy by itself is not the answer. Service alone is not the answer. The energy that you have been given, just because you have energy or just because you have talents, it is only good if it's used for God. It's only good. Here, Martha was cumbered about. And that's what she said. She was cumbered about. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And this is what we forgot in America, that God is most important. He is the reason why I've been blessed. He is the reason why I have things. Because I will answer someday for the money that I have, for the talents I have, for the time I have here on this earth. Use what God has given you properly. Secondly, look at chapter 5 again. We're there in Amos chapter, we are looking at chapter 4, but look at chapter 5. Alright, look at verse 4. We said this, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Look at verse 8. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion and turneth the shadow. Look at the end of verse 8. The Lord is His name. Look at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. Do you think God was trying to get a point across through Amos? I'm pretty sure. I'm not positive that God wanted them, the children of Israel, to seek Him. I'm not positive here. I might have been confused there. But if I'm going to be prepared to meet God, I've got to use what God has given me properly. But notice in this text also, I've got to give God my heart completely. This is where I'll pause and talk about salvation. There's some maybe sitting here this morning, you're saying, well, I understand it. God's blessed our nation. That's great. And that's fine. And collectively, as a nation, I understand that God works in our nation. But most importantly is what you do with Christ. You're here this morning, and it's great that you came in to see God and to worship God. But just coming to church will not get you saved, just so you know that. Getting baptized will not get you saved. Doing good deeds will not get you saved. You must trust in Jesus, Jesus Christ. And this passage in Amos is before Jesus Christ came. They were supposed to be seeking the Messiah. At this time, they would have been doing sacrifices and offering, all looking to the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of this world. Jesus Christ came, and that's where we read in the Gospels, and many of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what did He do? He gave His only begotten Son.
And Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sin, for my sin. And He shed His blood so that I can get to heaven. And at some point, you yourself must trust in Jesus. It cannot be. We were talking about this earlier. I am not a reform. I am not a reformed theologian. I do not believe that my children can be saved because they were born into my family.
I would love for that to be true. I just happen to read the Bible. And it kind of knocks that thought out.
I would love for it to be that my children, I have four children. And I would love for them to be able to say, you know what, Dad is saved and Mom is saved, so you're fine. But they have to come to the point that they understand they're a sinner and that they're on their way to hell. And they must put their trust in Jesus Christ. They must place their life in God's hand. God must be number one. They must understand that. They must understand that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. My children had to come to that point that they understood they were a sinner. And that Jesus, you know, there's people that gripe. Your pastor would know this in theological world, in the blog world. People get all bent out of shape because they say, you know what, you shouldn't say, ask Jesus in your heart. You know, I'm not going to get bent out of shape with terminology. I kind of like that term. I think a child understands that. And in fact, they get bent out of shape because they say Revelation 3 really doesn't apply to it when Jesus was there. And I understand He's talking to the churches of Revelation. And Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door. Remember that? And they say, that's only talking to Christians. No, they didn't read the passage correctly. Because actually, Jesus in that passage says that some of them were unsaved. But He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's talking about the heart. Jesus cares about your heart. He cares about it. That's why He would say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus knows what your heart is like. Sinful. My heart was sinful. But I'm glad as an 8-year-old boy, somebody told me about Jesus. I remember walking into my parents' room. I can picture some. I don't remember. Some people remember the prayer. Some people remember a lot of things. But I remember the lamp next to the bed. That's what I remember. I can remember turning it on and talking to my parents because I was scared to death that I would die and go to hell. And you know what? They told me about Jesus. They told me about a Savior that could save my soul and that I could trust in Jesus and Jesus would, and I think they might have used the term, come into my heart. And He would save me. Man, I am so glad that I trusted in Jesus. And as an unsaved person here this morning, the beauty is that Jesus paid it all.
You don't have to do something. You don't have to say, well, you don't know what I did.
I don't. But Jesus paid for it.
You don't know. You don't know, man. I don't think I can keep this. You don't have to keep it.
Jesus does it all. But you do have to trust in Jesus. The Bible here says, I think if we're going to be prepared to meet God, we must use what God has given us properly, but then I need to give my heart to God completely. Now, this also, I think, applies to the saved. Because there are some folks sitting here, and you're saved, and you're living your life, but you have taken back almost all of it. And God doesn't really own much of you anymore.
And you say, you know what, I'm glad that He saved me for eternity, but you know what, down here in this earth, I'm going to live my life. I don't think that's a really good Christian. The Bible tells us, Paul said, that I die daily. Jesus, or Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Him. God wants to take our life, and this is what I can guarantee you. There have been many times that I have taken back some things and thought, I will live my life. You know what? I've given God enough. I'm going to do this myself. And every time I take it upon myself to do something, I flop. You will not enjoy it. But every time it is God's, I never have regretted it. You'll be prepared to meet God when you use what God has given you properly, when you give God your heart completely. But then lastly, you'll be prepared. Look at chapter 7. Actually, chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Trust in the mountain of the Samaria, which are named chief of the nation to whom the house of Israel came. Look at chapter 7. In chapter 7, over and over, he's warning them. I'm trying to look. I didn't write down the exact passage. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. What is all this telling us? It's telling us that God has seen it. He has been patient. And it will come to pass. You know how you can be prepared to meet God? Use what God has given you properly. Give God your heart completely. But then take care of things immediately. God's dealing with some of you right now. It could be as a saved individual and you've taken back some areas of your life and God's been dealing with you. It could be weeks, it could be months, and He's been saying, come on, you need to be prepared to meet me. And actually, God warning you that He's coming and that you're going to need to be prepared is actually gracious. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that mercy? Because He's warning us, saying, hey, I'm coming. Be prepared. He could just show up. But God says, hey, there's going to be a time, so take care of things immediately. If you're unsaved here this morning, get saved. Isn't that what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Take care of it. If you're a saved individual and God's been dealing with your heart and you've been moving away from God, you have been doing the things you should be doing, then take care of it immediately. I read this story. In 1973, this was interesting, Gary Kildall, K-I-L-D-A-L-L, Gary Kildall wrote the first operating system for personal computers. It was known as CP-M. According to a writer, IBM approached Gary Kildall in 1980. They wanted Gary Kildall because they heard that he had developed a system. They wanted him to develop an operating system for IBM's PCs. Gary Kildall got mad. He was a big shot now. He snubbed IBM officials. He wouldn't go to the meeting. Instead, on the day of the meeting, he chose to fly his new airplane. And IBM instead heard of a man named Bill Gates. He had started a small software company called Microsoft. And so IBM said, well, Gary Kildall obviously doesn't want to meet with us. I guess we'll meet with Bill Gates. Kildall died, and this is what the author said. He was a smart guy who didn't realize how big the operating system market would become. Not too bright. Hope you enjoyed your airplane ride. Why? Because he didn't take care of things immediately. Ah, don't he know who I am? That's what we do in our lives many times. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in the 1800s.
He tells the story of two men coming to the end of their passage on a ship. The one had his bags packed. He's ready to go. And it's like the joy is flooding his soul as it's coming into the harbor. He's just so excited that they're finally arriving at their destination. He looks longingly over the edge and he's looking for his loved ones. But the other man, he's comparing two men, the other man says, it seems like he doesn't even want to get out of his room. He hates the thought of the journey coming to the end. He wishes that the boat could just keep cruising on the Pacific or the Atlantic, just keep going and going and going. He doesn't want it to come to an end. Why? Say, what's the difference? Now, here's this man. Why doesn't he want to get off? He says, and then he makes this observation. All are off the ship. And now you see the man that didn't want the ship to come into the harbor. And authorities come on the ship. And he is shackled. And he's let off in chains. You know why the man didn't want the ship to come into the harbor? Because he was a felon. And it was time for him to meet the judge. What about you? You know what is amazing to me? Because I accepted Jesus Christ, I can look forward to my ship coming into harbor. I can look forward to a time when I'll pass into eternity. Why? Is it because I've done something great? No, it's because Jesus broke my chains of bondage. He's freed me from sin. And now, when I come into eternity, I can be ushered into heaven because Jesus paid my debt. I can look forward to eternity. And there are some folks, they dread eternity. They don't want to think about it. They just want this life to keep going on and on and on. But I can tell you this. Life will end. This physical life will end. And in eternal life, you will begin. It can be either in heaven or in hell. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep, as some religions teach. That the Bible knocks all those out. In fact, purgatory, you'll never find it in the Bible. You'll never find soul sleep. If there was soul sleep, the thief on the cross, he would have gone there. But this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus took care of your sin debt. Will you take care of your heart, your sin this morning? Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you could join all of those that are saved. And you'll be resting fully on Jesus' blood and His righteousness. You'll be resting on what God has done, and you can look forward to eternity. Why? Because Jesus took care of your sin debt. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning.